So we find ourselves today at the close of the first quarter of 2019. I can't believe that. That flew by for me. I can't believe it. It's March Madness. We're in the throes of March Madness. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. It is March Madness time. There's a few people who might be interested in that for the rest. What's that? Go Duke. Oh, go Duke. See, that kills somebody who's a University of Virginia fan. Because for the first time in 35 years, University of Virginia actually made it to the Final Four. It was overtime last night. So, come on, guys, give me a break. It's my birthday. Let me talk about Virginia for a minute, right? And when you're from the Commonwealth of Virginia, a son of the Commonwealth, and they've never won a national championship, it's always Duke or it's Kentucky or it's North Carolina, you appreciate just the chance that they might be able to win something. So it's March Madness for a lot of the culture, and it got me thinking, you know, at the end of the first quarter in basketball, there's a timeout. There's an official timeout, and everybody stops, and everybody pulls aside, and the coach starts to say, okay, what's happened? What's the score? Where are we at? How's the game plan going? What's transpired to this point? Remember the things that we've talked about and we've practiced. Here's, you know, we're doing these things. We're not doing some others, and they kind of take a timeout and say, okay, how do we regroup? What's been said and what's transpired in the first quarter? So I thought maybe this morning would be a good opportunity for us to do that, to consider what's transpired in this first quarter of the year in light of everything that our church has been through in the last year and a half and where we find ourselves now at the beginning of this year. What are some of the themes that we've been talking about and how do they all tie together? What's the purpose of it? How does the word of God get assimilated and get heard and assimilated in our lives and get enacted and activated so that we're responding to it? We heard last week, James says, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. And so I thought this morning we might just take a minute to look back at this first quarter and some of the themes that have come up. You know, analysts and marketers will tell you that a person needs to hear something repeated at least 7 times before they're likely to buy it, to buy into it, to accept it, to be willing to embrace it. And I'm inclined to believe that's the case. And with more than just marketing on Madison Avenue, I don't think we should just resort to a marketing approach with the kingdom, right? Because it's the kingdom is different. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, right? So it's not just some slick scheme that they came up with or cunningly devised fables, the scripture tells us, but it's actually the word of God, and everyone who responds to it is able to be welcomed into this community, be welcomed into the family of God, become to those who believe him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. But we're hoping and praying and believing that the word, if it's truly embraced and assimilated into our lives, sometimes we have to hear it again before it starts to sink in. You know, Jesus repeated himself. Jesus repeated things. There were different themes over the course of his ministry that you'd hear him say the same thing time and time again. One of those things we actually looked at last week, he said, be alert, be on the alert. He said to wake up. Time and time again in Scripture, he said, be on the alert. You don't know when I'm coming. Be on the alert. You don't know when the day is. Be on the alert that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus repeats these themes. Another theme he repeated was love one another, didn't he? He repeated it over and over. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples. Love one another. This is my commandment that you love one another. These things I command to you, repeated time and time again. So he repeated these values because we're prone to forget. We're prone to miss. And if you hear it just once on a Sunday 2 months ago, well, what in the world was that? We kind of need to hear it again. And so when the market strategists talk about the rule of seven, they're actually following a principle that we see in Scripture, driving a message home. You ever heard of this, the rule of seven? Anybody heard of this? This thing where you have to hear this message 7 times. And why is that? We have to hear a message repeated because there's so much noise. There's so much noise in all of life, everywhere you go, if it's not your pastor on Sunday morning talking about the Final Four in March Madness, or some other nonsense, It's the radio, it's the phone, it's all the noise that's out there. And if we hear something once, it's usually in and out. In fact, they say if you hear it 6 times, it's not enough. 7 to 21 times we need to hear it before we really start to act on it. 7's kind of the minimum. The second reason we need to repeat is because people may not be aware of their need for what we're trying to tell them. How many of you accepted Christ the first time you heard of him? Not one? One? One or two? It's possible, right? The thief on the cross, the first time he hears, he responds. But for the rest of us, we had to hear it a few times. We had to understand, get past all the noise. We had to understand our need for the message that was being told to us. Another thing is that people are worried about what it's going to cost. So when you tell somebody, here, you need this thing, you ought to consider this kingdom of God, well, guess what? It's going to cost something. Sometimes people are afraid of that cost, and they should be. They should be, right? Jesus wasn't a slick marketing strategist. He didn't say, oh yeah, marginalize the cost and kind of hide it. No, he said right out front, you've heard it said this way, guess what? It's going to cost you more than that. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to pick up a cross and follow me. That's what it's going to cost you. So sometimes people have to hear it again to understand the value of what's being, the message that's being given to them. And one other reason that people have to hear it more than once is they sometimes don't like, know, or trust you. And it's a challenge for me or for us. If you're trying to share the message of hope, the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, man, I need to do things that foster trust between us. You need to do things that foster trust with the people who are hearing the message that you have, because sometimes the first time they hear it, they don't know if they like you or trust you. I'm following in the footsteps of a man who everybody really liked. I don't know if the same can be said about me. And that's okay. It's okay. Everybody's different, but we have to build trust, and there has to be trust. And sometimes in repeating these things, we get the chance to do that. We should prove ourselves trustworthy. So if Madison Avenue agrees with Jesus that some things bear repeating, that's what we're going to do this morning, repeat some of these main themes. So here are some of the main themes we've had in the first quarter of 2019. And hopefully, if you hear these, hopefully to most everyone in the room, you're saying, of course, this is what we've been talking about. I've been tracking with this the whole time, but some of you may not have, and that's why we're doing it. So the first main theme we had was community. We're here to be and to build community. The second one that we have, even though it says number two is number one, it's still number two, I promise you. That's transformation. Transformation happens as we behold God with unveiled face. We're transformed, the scripture says. Is there anybody here who's being transformed this morning? Do you believe it by faith that you're being transformed? From glory to glory is what he says. We're not called to stay the same. We're called to build a community and to be transformed. So transformation is happening. And then in recent weeks, we've been looking at 1 Peter and some of the exhortations that he had about passing the baton and what it looks like to share responsibility in our posture towards each other as elders, as younger ones, and all of us together, and what that looks like. And to open 2019, we ask ourselves, why? Why are we here at the PLCC? What's our purpose for being here? What is it about? Why do we meet together on Sundays? Why do we gather during the week to pray? Why do Brandon and Kathy reach out to teens and say, come out with us on a Friday night to get together? Why is it that a bunch of old men and a couple of younger ones get together at 6 a.m. on a Tuesday morning to study the Bible? Why is it that, maybe you might not know this, on Thursday nights, people in recovery meet here in the downstairs church to try to get help? Why is it? Why are there elderly ladies coming to exercise downstairs in the church 2 or 3 times a week? Did you guys know this happens? All kinds of things happen that aren't on a Sunday morning. I just want to let you know. A lot of different things going on. We had fire engines in the parking lot a couple of times recently, demonstrating to kids about fire safety and different things going on. Are we here, we have coffee in the coffee lounge. Are we, we have a German guy who's like really makes, like really fastidious in the way that he brews coffee, and it has to be a certain way. I didn't know if you know this or not. Are we here to have fastidiously prepared coffee? Is that why we're here? Are we here so that ladies can exercise in the basement, geriatric exercise class? Why are we here? What is it about? For whatever other reason you may have at any point in the past had for being here, I firmly believe, and it's my sincere hope and prayer, to firmly cultivate a culture of community in this Point Lookout Community Church. Why are we here at the PLCC? It's to be and to build community. This is what it's about. And 3 months ago, I told you, in some way, shape, or form, we're going to be talking about this every time I'm up here and God graces me the opportunity to have breath in my lungs to say it. In some way, shape, or form, I'm going to be about community. It's just what I believe He's called us to be. It's what the name of our church is. It's who God is. He's called us to be and to build community. That's why we have meetings. That's why we open doors and say, hey, maybe there's a pathway for somebody to know somebody. Maybe there's a pathway for someone to be welcomed into the community. Why community? So glad you asked. Because God's a community, isn't He? God's a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what did He do? He welcomed Adam into the community. He welcomed Eve into the community, the fellowship and the commitment, the safety, the trust, the love that is the Godhead. And He welcomes you into the community. Why community? Why this message all the time? Because that's who God is. That's what it's about. Jesus distilled all the law and the prophets down to these two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love is the primary means and capital of community. It's what He's called us to. And He said, if you want to know what it's about welcoming you into the community and you sharing the community with someone else. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yeah. And it's going to cost you a little more. You actually have to love your enemies too. Community. Community is the true fellowship that's centered around ideals and geography in common. We saw that Jesus is our geography. We're in Christ. And so if we're in Christ, we have the same geography. We share it together. If we're in Christ, we have the same ideals in common, the same ideals of love. The same ideals of things like humility, service, not exalting ourselves, preferring someone above ourselves. Man, that's going to cost you something. Beware, there's a cost involved. You'd rather have somebody who counts the cost ahead of time. Jesus said, no man builds a house unless he first count the cost. You would do better to count the cost and walk away, I think, than to try to attach yourself to it having not counted the cost and realize later, oh, I'm not buying into this. That's why Jesus didn't pull punches. He said, count the cost. We're not here to warm pews, to pat ourselves on the back, to check off religious to-do lists. And as great as the coffee is, we're not here for the coffee. We're not here to maintain a legacy or tradition or to become a memorial to bygone days. That's not why we're here. This isn't about a spiritual punch card or placards on the wall. We're here to be and to build community because that's who God is. It's the pathway that Christ showed us. It's the result of walking in His steps and doing as He commanded. And community is built in one of two ways. It's built either through crisis or through process. I want to choose process voluntarily. I don't want to have to wait till 9/11 happens. It, you know, 9/11 happened. And this place was full on Tuesday night with people praying. September 11th, 2001. How many people were here last Tuesday night? You know, and crisis happens and people are longing for that sense of community. And it wakes us up to the reality that everything isn't as great as we thought and that at any moment, eternity can be upon us. And so when the crisis comes, 9/11 or Sandy happens, we huddle together and say, man, we need community. We got to be committed to building this. I'm willing to lay some things down. I'm willing to prefer a brother over myself. Pastor Greg has a crisis. We come around and say, what can we do to take care of the community and to embrace it? I'd like to see us be intentional about choosing community in the in between times too, and build community. So we're not caught out in the cold or unprepared when the crisis does come, because guess what? It's coming. It's going to happen again. I don't know what it could be. The world seems teetering on the edge of something. I don't know if it's economic. I don't know if it's political. I don't know what it is, but guess what? A crisis in some way is going to come to your life and to my life. And we'd be better prepared for it if we're walking in community now and doing the things to become and to build community so that we're prepared when it happens. We must be intentionally working towards becoming community. And it's not easy, right? In the beginning of community, there's like this pseudo-community that's built because people, we wear masks and put up fronts and do things to hold each other at arm's length because we're afraid if somebody sees what we look like, they're going to reject us, and we have these fears that hold us back. So it's like this fake community that starts out at the beginning. But then when we're willing to be unmasked and get to know each other in earnest, it actually gets worse before it gets better. It gets a little chaotic when we start to look around and say, holy cow, I didn't know you were that bad. And guess what? They're saying, I didn't know you were that bad either. And so chaos ensues sometimes as we try to build this, and that's where people usually give up. And they just say, I'm going back to the mask, man. I'm just going to revert back to this thing because that's too painful. It's too chaotic. It's actually disappointing and disillusioning. But the beauty of disappointment and disillusionment, he says he'll give you beauty for ashes. He can take this disappointment when we're willing to be humble enough to be unmasked and get through the chaos and the disillusionment of realizing just how bad things are, just how fallen I am. God can give us beauty for ashes. You know, God can have a relationship with a person, but not with a mask. Another person can have a relationship with another person, not with a mask. And so it's hard to build community. But once we get to that point, true community can happen where we are actually concerned about the needs of others instead of the needs of ourselves. That's why we have coffee lounges and Bible studies and youth groups. So we looked at community, and we also looked at 2 Corinthians 3 and this concept of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are being transformed. And we can resist it or we can embrace it. We can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He's transforming us, right? We know that one day, He'll completely transform us, and the meat bag and the flesh and the fallenness and all this stuff is going to fall to the wayside. And He says that the flesh will be clothed in immortal, will put on immortality. And all this dying, decaying stuff around us, the fading glory that was there before is going to be shed for this one glory that remains. We're being transformed, though, on the way to that one day. That's going to happen there, but guess what? There's supposed to be this gradual transformation taking place. Do we embrace it or do we resist it? Do we resist the hand of God, or do we say, yes, Father, I'm going to cooperate with you. You want me to be changed into the likeness of Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm going to cooperate today. Do we get up and say, Lord, I'm with you today? Or do you get up and say, what do I want? What do I want for breakfast? Where do I want to go? When do I want to be there? That's okay. Paul says in Romans, he says, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So listen, you're in good company. Paul said the same thing. I wrestle with the same thing. The things I know I'm supposed to do, I end up not doing. Wretched man that I am. But he says we have an advocate with the Father who is transforming you, but transformation is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be unveiled. And in our flesh, our old man longs for comfort. But he says, as we behold him with unveiled face, we are being transformed. Amen? True community can only be fully realized and experienced when we're willing to shed our mask and willing to behold without the veil. When we behold without the veil, it produces authenticity in our relationships. And that's the only way it can happen. I recently found myself in the parking lot of Chipotle at 11 o'clock at night. Anyone ever find yourselves in the parking lot of Chipotle at 11 o'clock at night? Occasionally I find myself there. And on one such occasion a couple weeks ago, I can tell you that there was an authentic sense of true community that I experienced while sitting in the car in the parking lot of Chipotle's at 11 o'clock at night. I mean it. And you know why that true community was being built at that very moment? It's because as brothers, we were becoming and building true community because someone was willing to unveil his face. And in that moment, in the most random of locations and random of times, community was being built because someone was willing to say, here's the real me. And it was so worth it. In my flesh, I might say, oh, man, I should be in bed right now. My flesh, I might be like, man, Mexican at, 10 o'clock at night. I don't know. But I wouldn't trade the discomfort of the community building and the process it took to get there for that moment and that opportunity to experience true community in between all the crises. We're in the process of being transformed and building true community because someone was willing to take off the mask. Not easy, not free, not without risk, not without vulnerability. Now maybe we can begin to see why we need to be clothed in humility. You have to be clothed in humility like we've been learning the last few weeks, right? So that you're willing to take off that mask. Man, it's humbling. You have to be clothed in humility so that when a brother or sister comes to you and takes off the mask, that you're not sitting there in anger or in judgment. But you sit there and say, man, I'm right with you. I'm in need too. Man, and this amazing thing of true fellowship is fostered and created because somebody's humble enough, clothed in humility towards one another, Peter says. It's humble enough to begin to take steps to build true community. And I believe that the true community that we do enjoy will only be experienced to the degree that we're willing and able to engage in relationships with unveiled faces. I'll say it another way. The longer we hide ourselves from community, the less community we'll experience. And the scripture says that God transforms us from glory to glory. We're leaving behind a fading glory. Did you know that the Lord is forward-looking, forward-thinking, preparing, planning for what is to come? And so should we. He has plans for the present, for the future. I don't know that God has plans for the past to go and like do something different or change something in the past. He can change us so we have a different perspective on the past, and maybe in that way we'll understand him and ourselves a little bit better. But God has plans for the present. He has plans. He's forward-thinking and forward-looking from glory to ever-increasing glory. We need to ask questions, we said, of our past and our present so we can prepare and act with a view towards the future. Jesus asked over 300 questions but only answered one or two. In our Western mentality, we're always trying to answer the questions. Let's get to the answer of this question. Some of them have to be answered, and they're clear answers. But a lot of them, we're supposed to wrestle with the stress and with the challenge of saying, I don't know. In fact, we're supposed to pose the questions sometimes that aren't answered so that we're challenged in that moment to not get ahead of ourselves and to live in the moment and say, man, this requires some humility. I don't know everything. I don't know as much as I thought maybe that I did. And if you don't build it, it won't get built. If you don't serve the purposes of God in your generation, guess what? You can't just say, oh, another generation, somebody will pick up where I left off, it's okay. I don't know if it's okay. Oh, come on, if I don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Do you think God's design is for rocks to cry out? Think about it. Is that what God has in mind? That we would shirk our responsibility to build community and that the rocks would just cry out and praise him, and it's all good. Hey, this is great, man. These rocks are, look at these rocks. Aren't these great? That's not God's design. God's design is for us, in our unique way, unique giftings, unique experiences, unique positions in life, unique time in which we were born, to reflect his glory in a unique way. If you and I don't reflect the unique aspect of God's glory that was ordained to be uniquely reflected by you and me at this time, I believe it'll go unreflected. God's will is still going to be done, but at this time, that opportunity is gone, and we missed it. That's why we need to be sober in spirit, right? That's why we need to be on the alert, because if we fall asleep and don't do it, then everyone's going to miss out on what God had in mind. I don't want to miss out on what God had in mind. In recent weeks, we started to look at the Apostle Peter and the de facto leader and elder of the community in Jerusalem. Man, what a talk about community. Those people, they had a common passion, a devotion to prayer. Those are two more important ingredients to community: humility, common passion, a willingness to sacrifice, devotion to prayer. That's how they did it. Worked out pretty well. And it was Peter's letter, of course, where he brought us to these considerations. Peter's exhortations, actually. He has exhortations to elders, to young people, to all, about caring for one another, about sharing responsibility. To the elders, he said, care for the flock voluntarily and sacrificially, proving to be examples to the flock in much the same way that early church did this. They proved their care by their unity, by their common passion and their devotion to one another. To younger ones, he says, listen to the admonitions of your elders, follow them, and begin to bear the burden. That's what that word means. Be willing to accept the baton and assume some of the responsibilities. And then finally, he gave an exhortation to all, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, humble yourselves towards God, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I hope we're seeing how all these themes tie together. I hope we see the story that God's telling and what God's saying to us and to this church at this time. I hope we're beginning to see the need for humility as we try to build community. And if that's our why for being here, then we have to be transformed. We have to be transformed. I have to change. You have to change. If we're going to be transformed, we have to unveil our faces and be willing to grow in transparency and authenticity with God and with others. If we're going to grow in transparency, then we have to begin to care for one another and not just for ourselves. So if our why is community, how do we get there? How do we get there? The way in which we intentionally arrive at it is going to be in all these things just in reverse order. The first thing we do is have to wake up. First thing we do is have to be sober in spirit. We have to be on the alert. We have to wake up to our own spiritual need and the need of the people around us. Then, as we cast our anxiety on the Lord, we have to humble ourselves, unveil our faces. And that allows for authentic relationship to happen. And when authentic relationship is happening, we truly can begin to care for one another, listen to one another. And community is just what happens as the result. If we be what we're called to be sober in spirit, be on the alert, clothe ourselves in humility, community is just what happens very organically. I'd rather not wait for the crisis to force it upon us. I'd rather say, God, how can we be the people you've called us to be right now and do the things you've called us to do? The true byproduct, community, is the byproduct of becoming spiritually awake, assuming a posture of humility, fostering genuine care and concern. If we don't wake up to the reality, then how could we be transformed, and how can we build community with the people here in this congregation? How do we extend it to people in our neighborhoods and people at our workplace? Lord, would you help us? Would you help us in this moment, Father, in this time out, looking back at what you've been speaking to us, would you help us, Lord, to hear what you're saying? Lord, would you help us to buy in and to be willing to pay the price? We must be willing to walk in true relationship so that we can be transformed. So that when someone walks in off the street or maybe runs in because of a crisis in their lives, they'll be walking into a spiritually sober and functional community of love that knows how to point people in the right direction. Father, would you help us to be that community? And so I'm going to ask you a few questions. Would you be willing to be unveiled for the sake of community? Would you be willing to clothe yourselves in humility towards one another for the sake of community? Would you be willing to listen and care for the flock in order to build community? That's what it's going to take. And it all starts with us being spiritually sober and alert. So, Father, would you help us? Would you help us, Lord? Just spend a minute or two right where you are, just praying to the Lord. Just respond to the words that we're hearing. Just giving it to Him. Wake us up, Father. Wake us up, Lord. Thank you for your love and great faithfulness, Lord. Teach us what it is, Lord. Would you do what we can't do? Thank you, Father. Help us to do what you've called us to do, and more importantly, help us to be who you've called us to be. Father, I pray we would just look around and say, how can I clothe myself in humility towards the person next to me? Not just walk out of here and forget the word. Lord, I pray it's not snatched away and not drowned out by all the noise, Lord. I pray that hope and faith would arise in us, Lord, and we'd believe you for what's possible and not keep accepting the status quo. May we rise in faith to take you at your word and believe you, Lord, that you are working, Jesus, to build your church and to transform us. If that's you, if you're willing to be unveiled for the sake of community, would you stand up with me this morning? If you're willing to clothe yourself in humility for the sake of community, if you're willing to listen, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and give us ears and a heart that's willing to listen to one another and in love care for one another. Thank you for the opportunity that's here amongst us, Lord. We just say we're yours, and we ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. You'd have your way with us, Father. Make us those people you want us to be, and be glorified in who we become. In Jesus' name, amen.